We're going to be in Mark chapter 8 this morning, Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. We're going to read just two verses there. So if you have your Bibles or your iPads or your Android or whatever you use these days, your laptop, go ahead and join us. Go to Mark chapter 8, verse 34. We're going to read those two verses there, verses 34 and 35. Where the word of the Lord says, "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it.'" So again, as I mentioned last week, we jumped right back into the Gospel of Mark. And we saw, as we read the passages last week, we saw Christ giving this discourse to his disciples, telling them that he, the Son of Man, must suffer, be rejected by men or the elders, and die. Peter then rebukes Christ for saying this, if you remember. But then Christ, in turn, rebukes Peter for opposing the work of God and being used by Satan. We saw that last week. Now this and next week's passage, we'll be continuing that general theme, the general theme of the message that we began last week, this message of denying ourselves, this message of changing our thinking, this message of joining in with the work of Christ. And as we pick up our passage in verse 34, we see that Christ moves his discussion from just talking to Peter to speaking to a broader audience. He calls the crowd over to him and his disciples and tells them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me." In other words, if anyone wants to be my disciple, then he must deny himself. A disciple, after all, is a follower of Christ. But if you want to follow me, you must count the cost. It will cost you something. You must deny yourself and pick up the cross and follow me. Now, this must have been a shocking thing to hear for the people in that day. The cross was a symbolism of Roman oppression. It was an instrument to inflict pain as a punishment to the lowest of criminals. It was also used for punishing those who rebelled against the Roman government. In 71 BC, Spartacus and 6,000 of his followers were crucified on the cross by the Roman general Crassus for their rebellion. So no doubt this would have been fresh in the audience's mind. And yet there Christ was calling them to pick up their cross. He adds in verse 35, "Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Let us remember, while this is a spiritual call to lay down one's life, this had real implication for the people of Christ's day. Many of those standing there would indeed have to pick up a physical cross. Many of them would indeed lose their lives for the sake of following Christ. Some would even be crucified on the cross as a retaliation from the Roman government or the Roman Emperor Nero in 70 AD. Now, Christ wanted to prepare them for the price that they would have to pay for following him. Yes, even today, that call is still the same. There is still a call that goes out to the follower of Jesus Christ. Now, maybe it won't be as costly as those in Christ's day, or maybe it will. Regardless, we must be prepared for what it will cost us to follow Christ. I titled this sermon, "The Call of Christ," because I want us to look at this call a little deeper. There are three things that I want to share from this passage about the call of Christ. We're going to answer this question. What does this passage show us about the call of Jesus Christ? And number one, this call is for everyone. Look again at the first half of verse 34. "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples." Notice, as I mentioned earlier, the shift here. Last week, we saw Christ speaking directly to Peter. It was Peter who he was having this conversation, this one-on-one, if you will. But in verse 34, he then turns to others. And as it says there, he calls out to the crowd and he calls them to him and his disciples. And what he is about to say is not exclusively anymore for Peter. What he's about to say, what he's about to call them to, is something different. It is to everyone. It is not only to Peter or only to the disciples. We'll get to what he's calling them to, but for now, let's focus on the recipients of this call. Let's focus on the audience of this call, those who Christ is addressing. Again, it's not a limited audience. And as we speak of this call, I want to talk about it in two ways. I want to discuss this call in the broad scope, and I want to discuss the call in the more narrow scope. Because as we will see, there is almost this dual calling that is going forth here by Christ. First, the call in the broad scope. This call is for everyone. It's for everyone, every person throughout all times and places. It's what most theologians call the gospel call or the general call. It is distinct from the effectual calling of election. See, in election, God calls his people through the inner workings of the Spirit, giving them new life through regeneration. The effectual calling is solely a work of the Spirit and a work that only the Spirit has the power to effect. However, the gospel call is indiscriminate. The gospel call goes out to all of mankind. All men are called, all men and women are called to repent and believe the gospel. While the effectual call may be a work of the Spirit alone, the gospel call is a work that we partner with the Holy Spirit in. We call people to turn from their sins and to trust in Christ. We don't limit our evangelism to the elect because we have no way of knowing who they are. Those things belong to the Lord. We deal with things that belong to us. And what belongs to us is the commission to go and make disciples. And this is what Christ was doing in our passage. He wasn't signaling out the elect in the crowd. He turned to the crowd and said, If anyone, and this is the way he often addresses his call throughout his ministry. In Matthew chapter 11, 28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. John 7, 37, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. If Jesus did not discriminate in his call, then who are we to discriminate in the call? Those who take issue with the doctrine of election, or what many would call Calvinism, because it somehow hinders evangelism, have no understanding of the doctrine itself. The doctrine does not forbid the calling of everyone to turn to Christ. Listen to this quote from one of the greatest Calvinistic preachers in history, Charles Spurgeon. He says, "Beloved, cling to the great truth of electing love and divine sovereignty. But let not these bind you in fetters when by the power of the Holy Spirit you become fishers of men." And just to show you that this indiscriminate call was not only limited to Christ, let's look at some examples from the apostles, Acts 2:38. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Then from Paul in Acts 17:30, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." Again, this call goes out to everyone without excuse. And no one will have an excuse. No one will be able to point to the doctrine of election as an excuse for not following Christ. You have been called to follow Christ, and if you reject that call, you and you alone will be responsible. Now, let's look at this call in the more narrow scope. Because while Jesus begins addressing everyone, the demands that he will put forth and for those who would come after him are for those who follow him. This is the demand for those who have the desire or choose to follow him. And again, we'll get to those demands, but there is one thing that we must take note of here. The cost of following Christ must be weighed by everyone. It's not like some have the option to follow Christ differently than others, as if some can choose a more simpler path to heaven than others. Look at this in Luke chapter 9, verse 57. This is another narrative here in one of the Gospels. "And as they were going along the road, someone said to him," being Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man have nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Notice how Christ wanted people to count the cost before following him. How different is that from the call that we hear in our day? The call in our day has Jesus begging people to come and follow him. The call in our day makes it seem like we're doing Christ a favor if we follow him. But the call in Jesus' day was a weighty call. In other words, Christ was saying, make sure that you want to do this. Because if you are going to follow me, you have to understand it will be difficult. You have to understand that you will leave behind some comforts, and make sure that you know that before you say yes. And it's the same for everyone. This is another thing people don't understand. I see so many Christians who seem to think that it is their right to follow Jesus any way they seem fit, as if everyone has options on how they want to follow Christ. Oh, if you want to be one of those Christians that give up some things, and if you want to be one of those Christians that serve God and you go to church and so forth, that's fine, but I'm just not one of those Christians. You know, maybe I'll get there one day. Maybe, you know, I should be more involved in my Christianity, but I'm just not there yet. Oh, and that's okay, because Jesus knows my heart. I got some things going on, and I got some things I'm dealing with, and Jesus knows my heart, and he'll understand I got a lot on my plate. Well, I'm sure he also knew the heart of the man who said, let me go bury my father. And I'm sure he also knew the heart of the man who said, let me go home and say farewell to my household. I'm sure that these two men had good intentions, and I'm sure they meant well. After all, who wouldn't want to bury their own father? That's a good heart. That comes from a good intention. But you know what I'm also sure of? I'm also sure that they were not ready to follow Christ. They spoke too soon. And that's the problem with many today. We want people to be quick to jump at the call, to recite a prayer, to go down an altar. How many people have said, I'm ready to follow you, Jesus, but have come to find out they spoke too soon? You know, it's funny how grandparents can change over time. When my kids don't like what's being served for lunch, they can just complain and grandma will find them something else to eat. I never had that option growing up. You know, I ate what was there right in front of me. And if I refused to eat, then guess what? I just went to bed hungry. But my kids, they have options, you know, they have options. But see, it's funny because people want to serve Christ like that. They want to serve Christ with options. People want to serve a Christ off the menu. They want to pick and choose. You know, I'll choose a little bit of Sunday mornings with Bible study on the side, but easy on the sufferings. Or I'll pass on that and I'll choose my Christianity very light. I'll just take the inspirational Bible verses for now. And I know it sounds kind of funny, but this is the way many people see their Christian life. It's something that you have the right to control. You put in what you want. If you want more, there's always more. But if you want less, then there's always less. But yet the call of Christ was one call. It wasn't, if you want the cross, go ahead and pick up the cross. But if it's too heavy for you, then don't worry about it. The cross is always optional. Just lay aside the cross, follow me, and you know, you can bring the cookies if you like. It was an indiscriminate call. It was a serious call. It was a weighty call. And it didn't matter who you were. It didn't matter where you came from. It didn't matter what issues that you had going on in your life. It didn't matter how much you had on your plate. The call was the call. You either take it or leave it. Amen. And that brings us to our next point. What is the call? What is this call that Christ was calling people to? Well, it was a call to die. Look at the second half of verse 34. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, our view of the cross today is sentimental. And I get that. I really do. I mean, we look at the cross as the greatest act of love that was displayed on our behalf. But my point is, we view the cross very differently than the way people did in Christ's day. As I mentioned earlier, the cross was a symbol of suffering. It was a symbol of death. When Christ warned them that following him would demand picking up their cross, I'm sure this was a bit of a shock. Why? Why would you ask me to do that, Lord? Haven't you come to lead us to victory? Haven't you come to lead us to triumph? Picking up my cross doesn't sound like much of a victory. Haven't we suffered enough already? Don't you realize that we're under the rule of a foreign government? Think about that for a second. The Messiah was calling Jewish people. Now, I'm sure there was others in the crowd, but in regards to the disciples, Jewish people who had their land and their kingdom taken from them to come and follow him and die. This tells us that the call to follow Jesus was completely different than anything that they were expecting. And that was the whole point.
That is what he wanted them to die to. He wanted them to die to their worldly expectations of a Messiah, that they would finally have all their hopes and all their dreams fulfilled. Now that the Messiah had come, they would receive all that they ever wanted. They would get back their land. They would get back their kingdom. They would get back their power. This is the one that we have waited for. Our time has finally come. Sound familiar? This is the same thing that goes on today. People think that following Christ will give them all they truly wanted. Oh, with Christ, all your hopes and all your dreams will be fulfilled. All you have to do is give him a chance. But that's not the call. The call is not to try Jesus or to come to him so that you can have your best life now. The call is to come and die. It is a call to die to yourself and your selfish ambitions. It is a high calling that everyone must lay down their life and follow him. Look how Luke puts it. Luke 14:27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Again, there are no options there. Following Christ has only one road, and it is a narrow road. Broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many will enter it. But narrow is the road that leads to life. And that road that leads to life begins with death. This is why we are called to be born again. As Nicodemus asked, how can I be born again? How can I enter my mother's womb and be born again? But Christ was talking about a new birth. He was speaking of a new creation. He was speaking of a new man in Christ. But in order for the new man to live, then the old man must die. Yet too many refuse this call. They refuse to bear the cross. They want to follow Jesus on their own terms. They want to follow Jesus the way they would like, the way they seem fit. But Christ says here, this is the only way. You can call yourself a disciple all you want, but if you refuse that cross, you're not my disciple. And you say, well, what does it look like? Well, what does it look like to die to yourself? Well, there are many places we can go, but I'd just like to read Colossians 3:5. Put to death what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. You know, by providence, our catechism this morning spoke a little bit about this. And as you can see, this text here that I just read here in Colossians, this is everything that we know. This is normal stuff. This is just the way of life. This is the way a regular person acts in our culture. No one's going to think you're wrong for having sexual thoughts or impurity or evil desires. I mean, hey, we're all human. I mean, this is just everyday stuff that you're going to hear on the radio. This is stuff you're going to catch on Netflix. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. I mean, who can help it? This is the way people act. This is what we do. Who am I to say I'm different than everyone else? Well, if you're going to call yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ, then the call is for you to die to those things. But why? Why? Is it just an exercise in morality? Is it just a call to obedience to the law of God? Well, to be sure, we're called to obey the law of God. However, the call to die to ourselves is not merely an exercise in morality. The call to die is not just a change of behavior. It is a change of mind. It is a change of will. It is a change in the way we think. See, the people's hopes were in a Messiah who would come and restore to them their earthly things. So in turn, their mind was set on earthly things. And that meant that their earthly mindset hindered them from seeing the bigger picture. That Christ did not come to save their land. He came to save their soul. That Christ did not come to restore their kingdom. He came to usher in a new kingdom. That he did not come to give them a better life. He came to give them an everlasting life. And then until they stop thinking about earthly things, and they will never see the greater things. And in turn, they will never seek the greater things. This is why many people refuse to take up their cross today. Because they don't see the greater things. They believe that their precious little hopes and dreams and ambitions are greater than what Christ can offer them. So in turn, they continue to seek those things instead of seeking Christ. And this is what Christ is asking us to die to. He's asking us to die to our worldly thinking, to thinking that vanities and pleasures of this world are worth chasing when they are nothing more than cheap substitutes that the enemy is setting before our eyes. And that leads us to the next point, our final point. What else is the call? The call is to Christ and to the gospel. Look again at verse 35. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Notice what's going on here. There's an exchange, if you will. There's not a total loss. There's not just a losing of your life. There's also a saving of your life. The call to follow Christ is not just a call from something. It is a call to something. It is a call to something other than yourself. See, many religions will call you from something back to yourself. Let me tell you what I mean by that. There are many religions that will call you to behavior modification to find fulfillment. They will call you to find wholeness by changing this or that in your life. They will ask you to give up some of your bad habits and stop making some bad choices. They will say that if you do all these things, then this will lead you to finding yourself and in turn finding the true meaning of life, finding true happiness, and finding true fulfillment. Yet, this is not the call of Christianity. Christianity is not a call to find yourself. It is a call to lose yourself. It is a call to find Christ. So any demands that Christianity is going to make of you are not demands to change yourself for the sake of a better you. There are demands to lose yourself for the sake of Christ. This is what makes Christianity so unique. It's not a religion that wants to add to your life. It's one that wants to kill your life and replace it with a new one. It doesn't ask you to add Jesus to your life. It asks you to make Jesus your life. It's not me plus Christ. It's just simply Christ. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, Christ does not ask us to bear his cross in vain. He doesn't ask us to die without the promise of a resurrection. He doesn't call us to lose something without also giving us something. As we lose ourselves at the cross, we are given his life in replacement. This is the beauty in all of this. This is why it's called the gospel, the euangelion, the good news. Can you imagine the mixed messages that the people thought of when they heard Jesus say that they must take up their cross and lose their life and then add for his sake in the gospel? How can you combine those two things? They don't go together. How can you say that taking up the cross, which immediately brings to bear images of suffering and death, be related to the gospel, which means good news? I'm sorry, Jesus, but that doesn't sound like very good news to me. You want me to come and die and follow you? But here's the thing. You're still thinking with an earthly mindset. You're still thinking of the temporal rather than the eternal. You're not seeing what I see, because when you see what I see, then you will see that it is indeed good news. I didn't come just to set you free from Rome. I came to set you free from the law of sin and death. I didn't come to deliver you from your earthly oppression. I came to deliver you from the oppression of the enemy. I didn't come to just redeem you as a people of the land. I came to redeem you as my people. Stop looking at the kingdom that you're losing and look at the kingdom that I'm bringing you into. You think of this world as full of pleasure and ambition and material possession, but you forget with it comes pain and bondage and spiritual oppression. Satan will give you glimpses of light in the darkness, but I came to remove you from the darkness and transfer you to the kingdom of light. When I call you to come and die, all you see is everything that you're losing. When I call you to come and die, all you're looking at is everything that you're giving up. But I want you to see everything that you're getting rid of. You think that I'm calling you to lose everything that will give you pleasure? No, I'm calling you to lose everything that will bring you sorrow. For loving the world will lead you to many sorrows. But loving the Lord will lead you to righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So yes, bearing the cross is good news. Laying down your life is good news, because when you find your new life in Christ, you will have found everything. Amen. And lastly, the call is not just to Christ, but the call is also to the gospel. In other words, it is a call to the mission of the gospel. See, following Christ is not just a decision to enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I hear that all the time, and I know people mean well by it, but that is one of the things that just drives me crazy when I hear people say that. I know that's the popular message of today's individualistic Christianity, that becoming a Christian is a call to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. No. Becoming a Christian is a call to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that encompasses more than just a personal relationship. The call to the gospel is not just a call to Christ. It is a call to the mission of Christ, and a call to the people of Christ, and a call to the kingdom of Christ. See, many people like to say that it's just a personal relationship with Christ because they want a relationship with Christ on their own terms that is disconnected from the people and the work of Christ. They want a relationship that allows them to remain where they are. But a call to the gospel calls you from where you are. This is what Christ did in our passage. It calls you to get up. It calls you to get moving. It calls you to join in the work and the mission and the people of God. This is what Christ was calling the people in that day. It wasn't stay true to yourself, sit back, and stay where you are. No, it was deny yourself, pick up your cross, and come follow me. It was action. It wasn't passive. It was let's get moving. It's a call to become a soldier in the army of the Lord. It's a call to become a true disciple of Jesus Christ. No one bears the cross in vain. It is a call to bear the cross just like a disciple is supposed to bear the cross of his master. But remember the good news. Remember the good news, 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13. This is the good news. This saying is trustworthy. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This call that Christ made this day is a call for everyone. It is a call for everyone to come and die. Christ is calling you to lay down your life and follow him. But remember, his promises are true. If you lose your life for his sake and the sake of the gospel, then and only then will you truly find your life. Amen. Let's pray.